Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. And I'll be reading Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Apostle Paul speaking to the church. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's pray. Father, we call out to you and pray for your grace and help and strength and to hear from you, hear your word, hear the Lord Jesus Christ and see his glory tonight, Father. And also, Father, we just pray for extra measures of the strength and help of the Holy Spirit tonight. Help us and let your word come with power and to change us, Father, and to bless us. And we thank you for it. We thank you for this time. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life. Paul gets into some closing admonitions here at the end of chapter 4. We've already gone through the first three chapters and then the one verse in chapter 4, verse 1, and masters and bond servants. But here, Paul starts off, and I spoke one message on prayer and thanksgiving, which is an important point to keep in mind for all of us. We need to be people of prayer. It's really the clearest sign that we are truly alive in Christ is that we cry out as newborn babies. We cry out to our God. We pray. The first evidence is true prayer, not saying prayers, but true prayers. But Paul in verse 3, as you can see the emphasis change a little bit, and verses 3 to 6. And the emphasis here is more to those beyond ourselves. And in case you didn't realize that the Christian life is not all about us. It's truly about others, and first and foremost, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that way of describing joy, Jesus, others, and you. And although it may be corny or whatever, it's pretty accurate as far as how we should deal or live the Christian life. First and foremost, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our relationship to him, being in Christ and having Christ as our all in all is the key to the Christian life. We need Christ, we need him, we need more of him, we need to consider him as precious, the precious, worthy Lamb of God. He needs to be our all in all. As we read about in Colossians, the book of Colossians is full of Christ and full of his glory, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us that shines a light on the glory of Christ and helps us not just to see it in theory, but in truth so that we're drawn to him. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, then others, and then us. And so we need to have a vibrant, a healthy prayer life to be healthy Christians. We need to have a healthy life in the Word of God. And so the Word of God and in prayer and in our homes, in our families, we need to be leading our families in the Word of God and in prayer and praying and just in all aspects of life. But we need to have a mindset and realize that, again, it's not all about us. We have a responsibility to those who are outside. As Paul admonishes the Christians here in Colossians to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Those who are outside are not just people who go to different churches. They're people who are outside of Christ and do not have God in this world. You're either in one group or the other. Here tonight, you may be in one group. You are definitely in one group or the other. Either in Christ, saved, eternally secure, and a Christian in truth, or you're outside, and you need to come in, into Christ, believe into Him. That's the Bible language for coming to Christ, for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe into Him and come to Him. So we don't want to be outside. We don't want to be caught outside in a storm or a hurricane or a tornado. We don't want to be caught outside on the day of judgment or on the day of our death. We want to be sure that we're in Christ. But the Christian life here, we see the first admonition here by the Apostle Paul. He encourages them not only to pray earnestly and vigilantly with thanksgiving, but in verse 3, meanwhile, he says, pray for us. There, Paul speaking about himself, about other gospel ministers, his those who were with Paul to support Paul. But the main theme here is, again, praying, but praying outside. This whole section here turns our attention to those who we need to pray for outside of ourselves. So Paul first prays and asks for prayer, as he did in Ephesians chapter 6. I remind you of the words there in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer. Same idea, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We're able to pray because we have the Spirit, and we need the Spirit's help to pray. We are completely worthless in prayer apart from the Holy Spirit working in us, praying with us, praying for us, interceding and helping us in prayer. And he says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Right there, you see that it's also not just praying about ourselves and our things and our needs and our sicknesses and our feelings, and which are all important, but praying for others, all the saints, everybody that we know. And that's why it's vital to be part of a local church, because we can only know the saints as we interact with them and know them and love them in the local church. We can't know all the saints, all Christians everywhere. That's the definition of saints, is Christians. Not super Christians, but just ordinary, weak, sinful Christians who have been saved by the grace of God. So we can't know about all the saints. We can know the brethren in the body of Christ in our local church, and that's so important. And for me, he says, that utterance may be given him, freedom to preach, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul was all about the gospel, all about Christ. He says, I know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was Paul's burden. That was his heart. He says he's an ambassador in chains. He was in prison. He was imprisoned and suffered like almost no one else suffered, short of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And he, the great apostle Paul, needed prayers. If he needed our prayers, how much more do ordinary people who ministers of the gospel and are not the Apostle Paul need our prayers? And that's the whole point here. Paul says, praying for us, in verse 3, that God would open to us a door for the word, the gospel, the word of God, a door of opportunity. Well, what does Paul mean by this open door? Does he mean a literal door? Of course not. It doesn't mean in a literal door like that door over there or the doors back there. It's this opportunity to preach the gospel. And Paul was all about the opportunity, looking for the opportunity no matter where he was. Paul is not asking to be delivered from his chains, right? He wants opportunity for the gospel, even if he is in prison and in chain, in prison. But Paul, we see that Paul was all about the gospel and looking for those opportunities to preach wherever he was. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, he says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, there it is, a door was opened to me by the Lord. the opportunity was given to him. He was there, he took the opportunity, and that's generally, basically, what this means. Paul is praying for an open door, opportunity to preach the gospel. And for us, we don't wait for some supernatural thing to happen before we preach the gospel or before we take the opportunities. Again, I'm going to speak about this in verse 5, but Paul didn't think this way either. He was looking for the opportunity wherever he was, wherever the Lord in his providence would bring him or bring people to him, because the Lord brought people to Paul in prison. Think of the Philippian jailer. And so he was open and looking for that opportunity, that open door in a sense. Not, again, not something necessarily supernatural, not an earthquake to release him like Peter was released, but the opportunity, the door open. But even more than that, and he was praying not only for himself and his companions. So when we think of this, how does that apply to us? We're not back in Paul's day. We can't pray for Paul anymore. He's in glory. He doesn't need our prayers. And he's not going to have the opportunity to preach anymore. But we have the Word of God. We have the apostles' word, which is so precious. Paul was an apostle. We have his word, and it's as good as if he were there speaking to us, just like it's as good as if God was speaking, or better than if God was speaking from heaven to us. That's the Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. So how can this relate to us? We can pray for ministers of the gospel, for those who are preachers and evangelists and missionaries, to have that opportunity to preach the gospel, the open door in that sense. But more than that, you see, we could bring back Charles Spurgeon and have him come and preach. The open door would be there for Charles Spurgeon. I'm sure he packs places out, you know, they couldn't hold it. But he would tell you, and I've read his sermons, and he's consistent on this, that the best preacher in the world, whether it was Spurgeon, the Apostle Paul, or the Lord Jesus himself, can have the best sermon, but and yet it's attended with power, power from on high. The word is not going to have effect. So it's not only the opportunity, but the power coming along with the word. And in 1 Corinthians 1:5, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Word only. We preach, you hear it, comes in the word, but not in word only, he was saying, but also in power. And this is what we need to pray for, the ministers of the gospel. We could be praying for the MacArthurs and all the great preachers that we know of, right? And the Carsons and the Mercados. But we need to pray for they have the opportunity to preach. Pastor Dan had it this morning. Our sanctuary was full of people. But we should pray that it comes with power. Power from on high, power attended by the Holy Spirit, he says, did not come, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And they did know the testimony of the Apostle Paul. So he had an open door. He was there providentially, but he's praying for much more than that, and we should pray for much more than just the opportunity for the ministers of the gospel or for any one of us. You see, this has application to all of us, so I'm going to make that point in a little bit. But it's much more than the providential opening of the door. It's the blessing upon the preaching of the word. So it's the preaching of the word, whether it's in prison, out of prison, the opportunity is there. Paul needs boldness. Paul needed boldness. He struggled, I'm sure, with the fear of man. It's the greatest thing. We need to have the Word of God needs to be preached in all boldness, a surety that this is God's Word. We don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to cut corners, trim it off, tailor it down so people accept it. No, we can preach the whole counsel of God and trust God that He will bless the Word of God preached. This is appointed means. So we need to pray for the boldness, for the opportunity, for the gifts, for those that preach, and Apostle Paul is asking here, needed to have that door open for him, the word particularly, what people want to hear, but the truth, the gospel, the word of God needs to be, and we need to be confident in that, confident in the God of providence. You see, God ordains all things whatsoever comes to pass. So no matter what happens to us or anybody else, it's all ordained by God. And we can pray that we'll have opportunities, that the gospel will have opportunities, that people will be raised up, as Pastor Bob was speaking in his prayer, or praying in his prayer, and that people be raised up to fill the pulpits, to restore the truth in those pulpits and preach the gospel. That's all involved in that open door. Again, it's Paul did not pray to be released. He's not praying to be released from his chains. He says, for which I am also in chains. But he doesn't pray that. I'm sure he would have liked it. Maybe he did pray at times, but here it's not. That's not the most important thing to him. It's the boldness. It's the boldness to speak. And the word of God is spoken. Everybody can hear me tonight, right? I got a microphone on, so it helps. But at the nursing home, I always speak up really loud because I know most of the people there are a little hard of hearing, like some of you, I'm sure. But and we don't have the benefit of a microphone. But the word of God, it comes in the ear gate. It needs to be preached and spoken. That's why we need to pray for God to raise up ministers of the gospel. And in the classic verses in Romans chapter 10, where it says in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound is going out to all the earth and the words to the end of the earth. But I said, did Israel not know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. So he's quoting from Isaiah, and all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient people, a contrary people. How was God stretching out his hand? Through the preaching of the word. Because we read, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? We want the gospel to go out. We want people to believe it. If you're here tonight and you don't know the gospel, you've never believed the gospel, believe it. It's the truth. In him who believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You need to hear the gospel. People need to hear it. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good glad tidings of good things. And then he goes on, but it's God's way. The preaching of the word primarily, but also the witness and the bringing of the word by his people. So it doesn't have to be formally preaching, but it most normally is in some form or another. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you have received the word of God which you heard from us. Again, the hearing of the word. It's the word that needs to be heard, the word that needs to be spoken, the word that needs to be proclaimed. If you're witnessing to people, don't be ashamed of the Bible. The best thing you can do for people is quote the Bible. You don't have to argue. You don't have to have all the right apologetics and all those things. Bring them, at the very least, quote scripture to them. Give them a gospel tract. Get the word of God into their ears and hearts and ask God to bless. He says, for this reason we thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So it's the word of God, attended with power through the Holy Spirit, working in the heart, giving faith, genuine repentance and faith, and coming to Christ. And for us who are in Christ, it builds us up and encourages us. But it comes with power, and not as the word of men, not any one man, but the word of God. It's truly, that's how we need to hear it, and that's how we need to pray for others to hear it. So on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, wherever the word of God is preached, whenever, wherever, pray that people will receive the word and believe it. That's what Paul, his heart was here in Colossians. He needed their prayers. He needed the word. He wanted the word of God to have effect, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. You think Paul knew the gospel? He definitely knew the gospel. He knew the Lord of the gospel. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, not only having interaction with him, but believing on him, and he was precious to Paul. But he was desperate to make known the gospel, manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, in a way that people will hear it, and not, again, cutting corners, but the whole counsel of God, as he says in Acts. He didn't shrink back from declaring to the church in Ephesus the whole counsel of God, and that should be our desire. Any true minister of the gospel's desire is to open up the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel, the truth of the gospel, and we desperately need the Lord's help in doing that, as we ought, the full gospel. Jesus Christ, if it doesn't center on Christ, Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and the work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, both need to be there when we share the gospel with others. We need to show them Christ, but also show them their desperate need of his work, what he came to do and all that he came to do. Out of heaven, born of a virgin, sinless life, preaching the gospel, went to the cross to suffer and die under the wrath of God in our place, and die bearing the wrath of God. He died and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And he ascended, he was on earth for a time and ascended into heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of the Father and rules and reigns in this world. And we need to come to him, to believe in him, to love him, and that's the gospel. Sinners need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Supernatural. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it without the grace of God. Right? By grace you've been saved through faith. By grace you've been saved. It's the grace of God that saves sinners through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, the gift of God, not of works that anybody should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're saved. Rule 10. And those good works are mentioned in verse 5, where Paul turns the attention to those in the church of Colossae, where he says, and to us in our day as well, to us, we have to heed this word. He says, walk. Well, can you obey this command if you're in a wheelchair? Yes. Doesn't depend on physical legs. It's our life, our Christian life, what we do, knowing Christ, how we live our life before the world. Again, the tide is turned to looking to those outside. It's important that we have a testimony, a good testimony before those who are outside. And we can dishonor the Lord by the way we walk, by the way we live in our homes, on our jobs, in the church, wherever we are, we're walking. This is the Christian life. And in Colossians, back in chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. You can't walk or live the Christian life apart from being in Christ. We have to first be engrafted into Christ, in union with him, but then trusting and depending on him day by day. That daily bread is the most important part of that, is having the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the bread of life. We need to be in fellowship and in abiding in him and close to him daily. We can't, apart from him, we can do nothing. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we need to be walking in Christ. That's the first thing, walking in our life. And it says, Paul says, walk in wisdom. It's a little different from what he says in in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Now, of course, we want to walk worthy of our calling, our calling into Christ, our profession. We want to walk in a way or live in a way that shows that we truly are in Christ, our calling. But here he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Well, we need to have wisdom to walk in wisdom. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the God of the Word, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, who Scripture says is our wisdom. He's to us wisdom from God. So beyond Christ, and without Christ, we can't be wise. We can't have wisdom. We can't know Him. We can't know the true gospel. We can read Scripture. We can quote it. We can understand it to some degree, but we're not going to have true wisdom. We're in a men's Bible study on Saturday mornings. We're going through the book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature. And our prayer is that we become wiser. We're better able to know the Word of God and to put it into practice in everyday life, in all of life. And that's wisdom. And it comes from above. And it's a gift of God. But here Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. He's not speaking about any particular church. He's speaking about those who are outside of Christ. And that is anybody who's outside. In 1 Peter, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, that's what we are. This world is not our home. If we're in Christ, we're going to glory and to the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. He says there, he calls them sojourners and pilgrims. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Pastor Dan mentioned that battle within, that division within between the remaining sin in us and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. If you have not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, then you are not Christ. You don't belong to Christ. But if you do, if you've come to Him, you have Him. But there's still a war going on, the flesh and the spirit and the flesh. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Same idea, in this world, on the job, in your families, where there's this division. Right? This division between light and dark, between those who are in Christ and out, children of darkness and children of the light, those who are saved and those who are unsaved, within the families, within neighborhoods, within on jobs. It's a dividing thing. But we don't want to be the ones that cause the division. We don't want to be, it can't be our obnoxious personality or our coarse words or the way that we look at people or talk to people, which Paul mentions here in this important part. But to those who are outside, to those who are without Christ, we should pity the lost and have a real sense that that's where we were and that's where they are, and that should influence us greatly about how we live before them, having a good testimony that will adorn the doctrine, adorn the gospel, that we won't, by our words, by our attitudes, by our just the way that we talk to people, turn them off. We want to encourage them, draw them in, be gracious and gentle. So Paul writes, having conduct honorable, we can, by our conduct, can destroy any witness that we would have. And falling into sin, we should pray against and pray for others, that ministers, preachers, everybody, our brothers and sisters, won't fall into gross sin or sin that'll bring reproach on the church, on Christ, the name of Christ first, the church, and our testimony. He says, among the Gentiles, although Gentiles, it's speaking of those who are outside, those who are not in the church, who are not saved, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, we heard that this morning, you know, they hate Christ, so why wouldn't they hate His people, right? If we're being faithful to the gospel, suffering for the gospel's sake, and we're being faithful to Christ, there's going to be a distinction between us and those who are outside, and so they do speak against us as evildoers. But by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, having a conduct honorable that they, when they speak against you, it's not saying if, it says when, they speak of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, right, glorify God in the day of visitation. We do have a testimony, and we do a preaching of a type by our lives. And if there's a conflict between what we profess and bringing the gospel, how we tell people they need to repent and come to Christ, and we speak of Christ, and then we act in a way that's inconsistent with the gospel, inconsistent with the worthy walk of the Christian, we can destroy any testimony. And people may not, they're going to see our behavior. They may not hear the words, but they'll certainly see the way that we're different in that way. But it can't only be in that way. And for years, I got annoyed, you know, we just got to live out the gospel. Well, that's true. We do have to live out the gospel, but that can't be all. We do need to pray for and take these opportunities that we have and pray for them and seek them out and take the opportunity to actually speak the gospel, because people need to hear it, and invite them into church, invite them, but get them under the preaching of the word, or get the word of God into them. So Paul says, walk in wisdom. It's important how we live our lives in wisdom. Before, or those towards those outside, the watching world, those outside of Christ, with a goal to get them in. We want them to come in, right? We want the world, all the world, to come in, right? To come to Christ, to come into a church, to come to fill this church. That's what we want. We don't want to make it harder for people to hear the gospel. He says, redeeming the time. Well, so we need to have this good testimony before men. The Apostle Paul points that out and say he says that he had a clear conscience before God and men, that the blood of others were not on his hands. In other words, he fulfilled his role and conscience in that. And so we need to do that. But he says, redeeming the time. Back in Ephesians in chapter 5, we read a similar verse where it says, see that you walk circumspectly, and another way to say, or carefully. In other words, with the same idea of being walking our Christian life carefully, being first and foremost realizing that who sees us? Well, we can do things in secret where wives don't see you, children don't see you, neighbors don't see you, but who sees you? God. Always before God. So we need to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him, circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And it seems similar there. I think there's slight difference. But redeeming the time is not wasting the time. In Ephesians there, certainly not wasting our time, but realize that time is short. The Lord Jesus is returning. We don't know when. But our lives are short, and our opportunities with others are short. I can think of so many people that I blew the opportunity, and I only knew for a short time. And I say, well, I just assumed that they'd always be there. But now they're not there. They either died, or they moved away, or I don't, you know, it's taking advantage of the opportunities and the time, making good use of our time, not wasting it to number our days. But here, especially in Colossians, it's redeeming the time, or looking for the opportunities, praying for the opportunities to minister to people, to bring the gospel, to look for those providential opportunities that the Apostle Paul was all about, that open door, the opportunity to take advantage of it when we see it. And what does that look like? It looks like a neighbor coming by to borrow something, or just to talk over the fence, or people that we run into in the supermarket, wherever. Taking those opportunities, those are providential opportunities that God provides. It's no accidents in this world. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, not a hair of our head is lost. Every molecule is in God's control. We stub our toe. Who's in control? God. The big things and the little things. But God is a God of providence, and He gives those opportunities, especially when we ask for them. And most of the opportunities we're oblivious to. We need to ask God to help us to see what's there, right? And then have the boldness to do it. Because a lot of times we shrink back, right? We don't take the opportunity. We say, oh, I wish I could have, I should have, would have, all those. And we don't. But again, we need to pray for one another in that regard. Pray that God will give those opportunities so that we can redeem the time, make good use of it, but especially look for and take advantage of those opportunities to bring the gospel to those who are outside of Christ. The days are short. And with, again, mindful of our conduct before the world, and especially Paul highlights speech in verse 6. In Philippians 1:27, Paul writes, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs that you stand fast, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul was speaking to the church. He wanted them to be one spirit, one mind, one goal. We should all encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good works, and share opportunities that we've had to share the gospel with others. That's what the church is for. We're to build one another up and encourage one another, and we're to shoot for the high marks, not the low marks, and just to get by and like, you know, well, he's in the church, he's a Christian, or she's, and I'm at least as good as that, but shoot for the high. And that's what sharing does. When we share on a Lord's Day about what opportunities we may or may not have had, or on a prayer meeting, and pray for those things. So the Lord knows our heart, but we need to encourage one another, conversing with unbelievers, and we do have many opportunities. We have evangelism, we have nursing home ministries, but we have those providential opportunities that God brings, and we need to see. It's like just they're there, but we need to see the opportunities and be motivated. And a love for Christ, love for Christ. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that one died for all, then all died. We died with him, and we raised to newness of life. And he died for all, that those who live," that's us, who are raised to newness of life, "should no longer live for themselves." That's the other-centeredness. It's not all about us. I don't know about you. All about me comes naturally. That's all I ever was before I was saved, and it's the grace of God alone that turned my attention. But really, at the end of the day, most of the time, it's all about me, which it shouldn't be. It should be others. It should be all about Christ, all about others. You see, that's what the verse is saying. It's saying that they should no longer live for themselves. That's easy. That doesn't take grace. That doesn't take supernatural work. But for him, Christ, who died for them and rose again. That's the motivation, the love of Christ for us, our Savior and friend. He says, then he turns to our speech, our behavior is first, then our speech. What kind of words should we use? Well, certainly, always be with grace. The grace of God, standing in the grace of God, bringing words of grace, the gospel of grace, with the help of grace, looking to Christ, praying for those opportunities, and to be grace-filled, know the gospel. We need to know the gospel for ourselves and what the grace of God has done for us to be able to share it best with others. And we can share what we know. We don't have to be perfect speakers. We don't have to be have tremendously dramatic testimonies, but we should have something to tell people. I was this way, and now I'm not this way, and this is what the Lord has done for me. He's forgiven my sins. He's given me a new life, a new heart. He's given me the eternal life. We should be able to share that with others. But he says, let your speech be with grace, in the grace of God, by the grace of God, sharing and sharing the grace of God with others. But we need to be gracious in our speech. We need to be different. You know, it comes natural to grumble, to complain, to speak like the world speaks, and fall into that. We can all the time fall into that. We need to be different. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who grace was on his lips, as Pastor Dan preached this morning. They knew there was a difference. And it was not only the power, it was the power, it was the truth of the gospel, the authority, but it was the graciousness, the kindness, the gentleness, the love that came through his words, with his words. And we need to think about how we speak to others. Even when we're not just sharing the gospel, and then, you know, you leave and then you talk foolishly beyond that. It needs to be all, more and more, our speech needs to be gracious and God-glorifying in a way that attracts people. Again, we realize there'll be a division, but it shouldn't be because of the way we speak to people and the way we yell at them and you know, say, why don't you believe the gospel? And you know, we can really do a lot of damage. We're learning that in the book of Proverbs. And you'll study the book of James and you'll see the same things, how damaging words can be, harsh words, ungracious words, but easy for us to not be kind and gentle. And at the end of chapter 4 in Ephesians, Paul writes to the church and to believers who struggle with sin and with our words just like we do. He says, therefore, putting away lying, that's a given, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We truly are members of Christ, members with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the local church. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You can do a lot of damage when we get mad, right? Let everybody be slow, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Give no place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that you have something, might have something to give to him who has a need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Whether it's those who are outside or those in the body of Christ, we need to have encouraging, gracious words that encourage each other. We think of the best thing we can think of a person, and without lying, without getting extremely, you know, extravagant and bordering on flattery or whatever, but find something. There's something in every brother or sister in Christ that we can encourage them with. And more than just, hey, you got a beautiful dress on, or I like your suit today, or you look like, you know, great. But encourage them in their walk with Christ and in something of Christ that you see in them. And he says that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Apparently, one of the chief ways we grieve the Spirit is with our words. And so that's right in the middle there. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that's the motivation. The love of Christ constrains us to speak to those outside in a way that's gracious and kind and good and attracts them to the gospel and especially to our brothers and sisters. So Paul writes and points out how important our speech is. Always be with grace. Always be with grace. Not cranky, harsh words, but always with grace. Would it be that all words were always that way? And seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You should know how to answer. The seasoning of salt is the preserving, The blessing of salt was good. It was preserving. It was blessing. It was to be a blessing to others. Salt that loses its savor is not worthy for anything. So we need to have that keen edge, that close walk with Christ, so that our words will be seasoned with salt, gracious words in the grace of God, but seasoned with salt, words that bless those outside and those inside. Paul writes, and again, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, in 1 Peter 3:15, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. So we need to know the gospel. We need to know the God, the Christ of the gospel, for ourselves. We need to know him better so we can share the gospel, the true gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the response that's required, repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to have a testimony and keep that a clear testimony, ready to give a defense to everyone who has reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. Not being afraid of man to give the gospel, but with meekness, fearing God and not wanting to offend him with our words or attitudes, or, again, not causing division because we're miserable people and speak to people in a miserable way, but let the gospel bring the division. Let Christ be the one that divides and not us and our attitudes or words. Season with salt and may know how you ought to answer each one. It's similar to what Paul was praying, the great apostle Paul, that he might make it manifest as he ought to speak. Paul needed prayer. We needed to pray for ourselves, for others in that regard, so that we bring glory to God. Just some closing things. Again, the walk, being our walk before the world, so important. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, and glorify God in the day of visitation, even using the example of Christ, who was reviled and did not revile in return, but committed himself to his Father. And he knew he was able to take the worst, the most horrible words of others and did not return those words back. Pray especially for gospel to go forth, for the pulpits in this country and throughout the world, gospel ministers to be trained and raised up, but also for ourselves, our brothers and sisters, to be able to share and take those opportunities, especially as we have them in the church. Words are powerful. They can cut, they can destroy, or they can bring healing. And the best healing that everybody needs is the gospel of peace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings true spiritual healing, and that alone needs to be our goal. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us more confidence in it, and especially confidence and trust and love for the one of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Father, that those who might be here tonight or hearing this message would come into the church, but especially come into Christ. And we just thank you that sinners can be saved. This is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. So we pray that you would be drawing many sinners to Christ and even using us, Father. We pray that we'd be more aware, seeking the opportunities and more in prayer for those opportunities and for opportunities for others. We just thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.